Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Sunday night, February 11th, at the Nazarene Church in Mannington, West Virginia, at a recent revival that my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, did there, February 11th through the 13th.
That's wonderful. I tell you what I love about your church already. Somebody said it this morning about you're getting ready to take an intergenerational trip, you know, working witness type trip out to Arizona, I believe. Wyoming, yeah, same thing. I saw that here this morning, even at the altar. Every generation, I think, was kneeling. It was moving for my heart. And if we've had any secret at our local church, that's been a big part of it. We haven't lost a generation. So fan the flame on that, you know, fan the flame. That's what God loves. He loves to see that. And I do appreciate the musicians this morning, such excellent worship. All of it, just excellent. And I'll tell you what, you know, this church may exist for many reasons, but one reason may be to launch Silas into worship music. He's been playing the guitar about a year. Do you know how uncommon that is? So, Silas, be encouraged. You have a gift and you have a beautiful humility, and if the music don't always work out, you can act. I hope the music works out. Anyway, I did have a fine meal today. I didn't think Cheryl was going to quit bringing food to the table. I had to take a picture of it. I didn't fill my plate. I left one little tiny space because I knew coconut cream pie was coming. So I laid off the deviled eggs just a little because I knew that was coming. So thank you, Cheryl. I don't know how well you know Cheryl. I've known Cheryl a lot of years, and I told her today, you're Proverbs 31 woman. That's exactly who she is. It's hard to recognize that when you're up close to somebody. But I've known Cheryl since way back when Jimmy was young. Jim, Pastor Jim. And I just, you know, she prayed the old boy into the kingdom. I don't know if you know that story. So whenever you all pay him, he takes the check straight to her because she's the one who prayed him into all this. So I am appreciative. I would come Mannington just to spend time at their house. But it's been good to be with you already. Well, it is Sunday night, and I know it's a sacrifice for some of you to be here late on a Sunday. I might have said Saturday. Did I? Okay, my mind plays games with me. When you cross the 55, you know, line, things start getting fuzzy. But it's a sacrifice, I know, for some of you to be here. And I know there's some sickness going around, and a lot of people like to stay home when that's the case. But I'm just glad that you're here. I believe the Lord wants to help us again. My prayer is that He'll teach me something tonight that I haven't known in the Scriptures. I want to be a green apple. You know, when you're a red apple, there's only one stage left, fall off the tree and rot. But the green apple continues to grow. And I want to always have a green apple attitude. I have some mentor-protege relationships. And I have one who's older than me, a couple actually, that pour into my life that are in their late 70s. And it's been a joy to have them to guide me along. But I have quite a few young men that I pour into their life. But when I meet with them one-on-one, I always thank them because I think I'm getting more out of it than they are. I'm learning from these young men of God. So we really do need each other. That's the beautiful thing about the intergenerational idea. So fan the flame on that. I'm just really I have hopes in my heart for the Manitoulin Church of the Nazarene. If you have your copy of Scripture, we'll go once again to Matthew 16. I thought the Lord was putting a shift on me a little bit ago, but then He brought me back. So maybe somebody came in late that, and they weren't coming originally. He said, yep, go back. I don't know, but I know His voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. Some people freak out when you say Jesus spoke to me. What is that about? He said that my sheep know my voice. I mean, that's about as biblical as it gets. I think He most often speaks through His Word. But He can speak any kind of way He wants to. And when you've grown accustomed to His voice, you know it's Him. And so tonight, I love this passage, Matthew 16. It's just a powerhouse passage of the Bible. And if you're not here this morning, I'm going to get a running start and kind of land in the middle of things. Matthew 16, I'm going to let you remain seated. I know you're standing in your heart and you're honoring the Word of God. Listen as I read. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. This happens to be, as I said this morning, my Jerusalem copy of the Bible. And it's in more basic language, and I like to take it because sometimes I have people on my trips who are just, they're pre-Christian. They don't understand a lot sometimes, and I don't like to try to explain words. I'd rather just read it and it makes sense to them. But I love all translations of the Bible. I do not own the Jehovah's Witness rendition, but other than that, I like them all. So anyway, this is the Word of God, and I think that it stands on its own, but there's also things the Lord wants to say to us about His Word. Now, some of you have asked me about the trips I take to the Holy Land. I'm really not here trying to get a group up. Usually I have a group already. But if you are interested in just reading about the trip, I have a website. It's heartsaflame.org. Hearts Aflame. Just write that down. Hearts Aflame. All one word. Lowercase.org. And that'll tell you a little bit about what I was talking about my trips to the Holy Land. I do want to tell you one story about a gentleman who went with me three times to the Holy Land. And on his first trip, he was about probably, he was in his 70s on his first trip. What had happened, his wife had cancer, and she had grown up Methodist, and he is Jewish. But as the Lord would have it, at our day school, we had a family there who happened to be one of the granddaughters that was attending our day school. And it went something like this. One day the director, Angela, she contacted me and said, we have a family in our preschool, day school, one of those areas, and said, the grandmother has cancer and she doesn't have a pastor right now. They had kind of lived around the world. He was an engineer. And she really would like a visit. And so I made a visit to their home on Diamond Court, and I went in and I met Janice. She was like a Lucille Ball. That's the only way I can explain her. And I saw pictures of her later at her funeral, and she looked exactly like Lucille Ball when she was young and had actually done some acting, I found out. But she was just a hoot to be around. And even though she was dying of cancer, she was full of life. And so the Lord sent me there, and, for multiple reasons. But she wanted to make sure she was right with the Lord, that she had been a Christian and lived that life. But when you get down to the end, you kind of like to make sure. And so I was able to walk with her. And in that process, their daughter, Dara, gave her life to Jesus. And so one day Dara called me and asked, could I baptize her at the foot of her mother's deathbed so that her mother could experience her daughter being a Christian? And so I went, and the father, Ned, watched all this, the Jewish man. He was very tender. And so when I went to baptize Dara, I wanted to take a little gift for her to remember the baptism by. And I had a little olive wood carved dove from the Holy Land, and I brought that with me. And so when I baptized her, I said, here, Dara, is a gift from the Holy Land. You remember this baptism. Well, Janice passed away, and I performed the funeral, and it was a beautiful funeral. And Dara kept coming to church, bringing her children. And occasionally I noticed that her Jewish dad would come with her. Because something was happening in those meetings. He didn't know what, but he felt safe, you know. And I say that our church is a safe place to hear the dangerous message of Jesus. That's what I tell people. And he came and proved that. One day my phone rang, and it was Mr. Ned. And he said, "Pastor Kerry, this is Ned." I said, "Hey, Ned, what can I do for you?" He said, "Well, I've got a question I really don't know the answer to. You're making trips to Israel." I said, "Yes." He said, "Would I be allowed to go?" I said, "Why, sure. Why wouldn't you be?" He said, "Well, I didn't know. You know, I'm Jewish." I said, "Well, it's fine." He said, "Well, what is the trip like?" I said, "It's a whole lot like Jesus." He said, "Well, I figured that knowing you." He said, "Now, I wouldn't have to be baptized, would I?" I said, "Not unless you get in line." "No, Ned, you don't have to be baptized." He said, "Well, I think I'm going to go. I'll have Dara go with me." So he paid the way for both of them. They made the trip. He knows nothing about Christianity. But he is tendering up, you know. I never heard anyone pay more attention as I spoke in the Holy Land than Ned. He's an engineer, you know. It kind of works against him in ways because he's so smart. But after it was over, I also have an Arab Christian guide from Bethlehem who travels with me. And after each place, we couldn't hardly get on the bus because Ned wants more. He wants more. Well, we got him back to stateside. He didn't get in line to be baptized. And a couple years later, he signs up and goes again. He's taken Dara again. So we went. Dara said, "I'm hoping Dad gets baptized." You know, she's praying and all this. Well, he did. He asked all these questions. Very inquisitive. Came back home. It's a beautiful story. A couple years later, he went again. And the difference was this time, his heart was open wide. And God had been speaking to him through the Old Testament about Jesus. Amen. He's in there, you know. You see, because he's forbidden to read the New Testament as a Jewish boy. They don't let you read the New Testament. They tell you to stay away from that, you know. But now he's an old boy, so I guess he's going to make his own decisions. And from that, he began to read the New Testament a little bit. Now, we came back from that trip. And he wasn't baptized, but before we got back, he professed with his mouth that Jesus was his Messiah. Amen, Lord. Yeah. And then he went to meet with a Messianic Jewish rabbi who spoke his language, kind of at my recommendation. It could kind of tie everything together more for him. And he went to Richmond, 2 hours east of us. And without me knowing it, he came in one Sunday morning. He's grinning like a mule eating briars through a wire fence. I mean, just got the joy of the Lord on his face. And I said, "Ned," he said, "guess what?" I said, "What?" He said, "Yesterday the rabbi took me down to the James River and baptized me." That's an amazing story. He is so in love with Jesus. He's 80 now. He's in my life group. He and his new wife, Janet, they're in my life group. And he is the best student in the group. He is so hungry. He wants to learn everything about Jesus. Now, here was a highlight this year. Now, this goes along with the message. This was the highlight this year. I don't know how many of you have heard the music of Paul Wilbur. Paul Wilbur is a Messianic Christian worship leader. He's with Integrity Music and all that. He's done these, Don Mullen, you know him, they're best friends. They've worked together for years. And whenever I go to the Holy Land, I always got his music blaring through my headphones, you know. Paul Wilbur. He sings Messianic worship songs, you know, with that Jewish beat. Sings about Yeshua, Jesus, you know. Sings about him. And it's been my life dream to have him at our church. I just knew we wouldn't be able to pull it off, you know, too big of a deal for us. And I had this little gathering of pastors on the district. We come together four times a year to learn together. And we had a Jewish rabbi come from Richmond. Now, it wasn't the same one Ned knew, a different one. And we had him talk to us about Christmas from the Jewish point of view. And it was just wonderful. And afterwards, just to kind of make, you know, just make chit-chat with him, I said, you know, I've always loved Paul Wilbur and always wished I could have him here in the church. He said, really? When you want to have him? He's a good friend of mine. I said, you're kidding. And before I knew, I had signed the dotted line. $6,000 to bring Paul Wilbur to the Church of the Nazarene. It's kind of like the next morning you wake up and say, what did I do? But I felt like it was right. I just felt like it was right. So it's all going to be love offering, no tickets. People got to just give it out of the kindness of their heart. I told him I'll sell my vehicle if I have to. We're going to have it. And so Paul Wilbur makes a phone call or a connection with us early on. He says, now there's a part in our service at the very beginning when we need someone to bring the Israeli flag down the center aisle. I said, you're kidding. He said, no, is that bad? I know, that's good. And they just sit it there. He said, do you have anyone in your church? I said, do I ever? I called Ned, 80 years old. I said, Ned, would you like to da 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 da? He said, would I? Yes, I would. And so I would have paid $6,000 just to see Ned Colors come down the center of a Christian church with an Israeli flag and plant that thing. It was a highlight of his life. Listen, the fellow who planted the American flag on the moon was no more excited, I'm here to tell you, than Ned Colors was to come up and sit on the front row and hear this messianic Jewish a man sing all night about Yeshua Jesus, the Messiah. It was something to behold. Now, I've got to tell you the rest of the story because you'll be worried about the bill. I know how Nazarenes are. So, the night before Paul Wilbur came, okay, my mother, I mean, if you met her, you would love her. I mean, you would just, you wouldn't pay attention to me after 10 minutes. You would sit and talk to her. She just saturated with Jesus like a sponge. You know, I had to grow up with that. I'd have been one miserable man without Jesus after growing up around that. Just a sponge of Jesus. And I called my mom. She lives on the coast of North Carolina, down there in my holy land, down in North Carolina. And I called mom the night before Paul Wilbur was coming to our church. And she doesn't know anything about that. She has no need to know. And she said, Carrie, I was watching TV today. And she said, I hardly ever watched this station, this particular station. But they had a man on there. His name was, hold on a minute, I got to get my notebook. She went and got her notebook and came by. She said, I think his name is Paul Wilmer. I said, Mama, are you mean Paul Wilbur? She said, yeah, that's Wilbur. That's who it is. She said, Carrie, I sat on the edge of the bed. I've got the television in the bedroom. She said, I sat on the edge of the bed for an hour or so. I was so blessed, not just by his singing, but by what he had to say. It was beautiful. And he's got a new book out. And I wonder, could you order me a copy off that eBay or wherever it is that you get stuff? And the title of the book is A King is Coming. And I wasn't sure if she had the right person, but I thought she did. So I went on and I Googled on eBay, A King is Coming. There's Paul Wilbur. There's his face and everything. I said, Mama, you are not going to believe this. But tomorrow night, Paul Wilbur is going to be at our church. She said, you're kidding. I said, Mom, the reason I called, I need you to pray. I got to have a big offering tomorrow night. She said, well, he's worth whatever he charged you. That's what she said. So when it was time for the offering that night, I got up and I told the story about Mama. And I had a copy of The King is Coming in my hand. And Paul Wilbur standing here behind me, I handed him a Sharpie and a pen. I said, sign that to Melba Willis, will you, and write something in there. And I turned around and we took the offering. I believe it was $8,800 that came in. I was sorry I had borrowed. I had to give him all of it, though, because I told him I'll give you whatever comes in. You know. Now, that's a miracle if you're not hearing me. That's a miracle. And that night, we had the most different kinds of people in our church who had come from all tribes. You know, they just loved Jesus. That's all we had in common. It was the closest to heaven than I believe I've ever been in that service. So what I'm saying is that if you get an opportunity to hear Paul Wilbur go, you won't be disappointed. But, you know, a king is coming.
Amen.
You know that. And he cares about his church an awful lot. I tell people, you better be careful how you talk about the church. People forget that the church is the bride of Jesus. And I hear people say things like this, crazy things. I love Jesus, but I don't care much for the church. Now let me put that into a little illustration. That would be like, I'm getting married, and I invited you to my wedding. And you come to the wedding, and at the reception you say, you know, I love you, Carrie, but I hate that woman you're marrying. Listen, you're going out of that reception faster than you came in. The idea is that the bride is not perfect. The bride has its blemish, but it's the bride of Christ.
Amen.
And this scripture, I'm so glad I have to cut it up because it's too good to do it all at one time. I'm going to pick up running here. You stick with me if you can. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, my Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. So what was I talking about when I talked about Paul Wilbur had the concert? It was a greater view of the church. You know, more of us from different tribes, that's what we should, you know, denominations, whatever. And it was just a beautiful portrait of the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll just be honest with you. People in my neck of the woods tend to be a little more conservative. It's just their filter. We're all different. But that night, there was a lot of dancing in our sanctuary. I mean, we got some Jewish messianic group from somewhere. They had flags and everything. They were going round and round our church dancing. Before long, I saw a few Nazarenes join in. They were kind of like, this is our church. We're going to be a part of this. It was an amazing thing. But he said, I'll build my church. I'll build my church. My church. See, I'm afraid that the reason our churches don't grow is because we're building our churches. I mean, this is the kind of thing that keeps me awake at night. Building our churches instead of letting him build his church through us. He promised it. He said, I will build my church and the powers of hell, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it.
Amen.
Will not conquer it. I love one of the lyrics in one of the songs this morning where it says something about making darkness scared or fear. Darkness should fear the church. It shouldn't be the other way around. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not conquer it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, here's the geography lesson. Caesarea Philippi. Jesus marched his disciples there because in his day, it was not called Caesarea Philippi. I mean, that was the official name, but that's not the name that the people called it. For example, New Orleans is called the Big Easy. Okay? That's what the local people call it, the Big Easy. Las Vegas is called Sin City. New York City is called the Big Apple. Harrisonburg, Virginia is called the Friendly City. I don't know if Manhattan has a name, but you know, cities and towns get names. Do you know what the name of Caesarea Philippi was in the time of Jesus? The gates of hell. That was what they called it. It was a place of spiritual worship. I didn't say godly. Beware of people who say, I'm spiritual. Beware. We're all spiritual.
And there are all kinds of spirits. But spiritual and godly are not necessarily the same. Do you know what went on at the gates of hell? It got its name because of what happened there. The worship of Baal happened there. The worship of Pan happened there. Infant babies were sacrificed alive at Caesarea Philippi. And people were scared to go there. Especially Jewish boys. I mean, they were told by their parents, this was an unclean city. Don't you be caught there alive in Caesarea Philippi. So when Jesus looked at those boys and said, follow me, when they got on the outskirts of the gates of hell, they started saying things like, surely he's not going to march us in there. Surely he is. You know what? Jesus is making a few statements on that day. I love to pass this bumper sticker every once in a while I see on vehicles. I ain't scared. Have you seen these? I ain't scared. It means I'm not afraid. Y'all don't talk like that in these parts. This is kind of beach language, I guess. I ain't scared. I'm not scared. And Jesus, he marched right into the gates of hell. And he knew who he was. And he wasn't scared. But I can tell you what. Every two knees at Caesarea Philippi were knocking together when Jesus came in.
Amen.
And he wanted his disciples to learn this visually. You know, men need visuals. Just how men are. And he said, I'm going to show them. They're never going to forget it. They're going to need this. I'm going to march them right up to the gates of hell. And I'm going to declare once and for all, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. You know, as God's people, when we show up as his sanctuary, with his presence living in us, things ought to change wherever we show up. I'll tell you what, it ought to be good for good when we show up. And it ought to be bad for bad when we show up. Because this is the Christ who lives in us. This is the Christ who has taken possession of us. And he has declared once and for all, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not conquer it, will not prevail against it. Now, I'll tell you a little something funny. One of my first trips there at the gates of hell. That's where I always start the trip. I think there's nowhere else from here. It's a big bang. I mean, we start big. And I remember one year I had this couple. They went to get their picture made. Actually, it was Ned and Dara, the Jewish man and his daughter. And after I gave them a little talk there at the gates of hell, they were trying to figure out. Now, right there is a big hole. There's a big cave right in the side of the mountain. And that is the literal gates of hell to those people. Because you could throw a rock in there and never hear it get bottom. And what they thought was that the evil spirits came right out of hell. That it was an abyss that went straight to hell. And hell was in the center of the earth. And that's what they believed. And so when I get done with my message, I turn and I look at that big cavern and I say, and I give to you, my friends, the gates of hell. Well, Ned and Dara, we got up to the top there and we're all walking around. And Dara said, where should we have our picture made? We had this southern girl with us. She talked with a beautiful accent. And she took the camera from them. She said, well, stand right there in front of the gates of hell. It was so beautiful about that. We're not scared to turn our back to the gates of hell. You know, today when they asked me where I was going to sit at the table there in the dining room, I said, I'll never put my back to the door. I'll sit right over there by the window. But do you know, with Christ living in us, we can turn our back on the gates of hell. He's got our back. He's the rear guard. Yeah, we are so afraid. I might preach on that one night. I don't know for sure about why are we so afraid. But the sense is that he has already declared, I will build my church. All we have to decide is, are we going to be part of it? That's all we have to decide. People who came this morning and said, he's my Savior. They decided. They are now a part of his church. And nothing's going to defeat them. As long as they keep their faith in the one who declared. Oh, man.
Makes you want to go, doesn't it? Just go stand there and see what he's talking about. And I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To who? To those who belong to my church. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. This is strong, deep stuff. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Yeah, I'm pretty sure they did. But he would always warn. I think that was the humility of Christ. But he also didn't want the mission to get out of sync. He knew there was a plan and a timetable. And he didn't want it to start coming until it was time. He said, don't tell. Don't tell. Well, you didn't have to tell. They knew when they saw him that he was the Messiah. Now, let me continue to read because it's so powerful. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. This is the place where Jesus first told them how the mission would be accomplished. You know why Jesus came to earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. You know why else he came to earth? Was to abolish the works of the devil. At this place, he told them both. He said, I have come to declare that I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And now he's going to tell them how he's going to save that which is lost. He told them it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. That's what he told them. I think that their ears went numb after that part. That he would be killed. Because he did say something pretty beautiful right after that. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now, have you ever been talking to someone and they quit listening before you finish talking? Have you ever done that? My wife says I do that frequently with her. The idea is we don't listen to hear, we listen to respond. So when we hear something we want to respond to, we quit listening. And we don't hear the rest of the statement, then we come back with what we wanted to respond with. This is what's going on here. Same thing. Same deal. We give Peter a hard time, but we're so much like him. Jesus said on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter, he didn't hear that. Peter did not hear that. He took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him. Have you ever done that? Oh, sure you have. Have you ever asked Jesus, are you kind? Don't you care? Where are you? Why did it take you so long? We've all had questions like that. But it's a real funny thing, isn't it, that we take Jesus aside and start reprimanding him. It shows his mercy. It shows his grace. It shows his love. It shows his compassion. That we, mere humans, would take him aside. You know, I forgot to bring them tonight. It's not a big deal. But I've written a couple of books. I don't bring them to get rich. It's just in case you want to read them. As a matter of fact, if you're here tomorrow night, I'll have a couple of books I've written. If you don't have money for them, you can take it home and bring it back the next night. Read it Monday. Bring it back. Just don't write in it because I'll tell somebody else. The sense is that in one of those books, I had to be confessional. I had to be very confessional. A few years ago, the Lord reprimanded me. He said, Kerry, you are very near idolatry. That'll scare you. I know his voice. I heard it. And I just began to seek him. I'm like, God, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm near idolatry. And the way he explained it to him was through Scripture. He said, you know the two commands I gave, those love commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. He said, Kerry, you're on the verge of idolatry because you got those two commands reversed. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, you go to the hospital and somebody's there dying of cancer. And when you pray, you represent them. You don't represent me. He said, you think you love them more than I do? I'm like, Lord, help me. He will if you ask him. He said, Jay, you pray like this. Lord, now this brother Jim, and he served you all his life, and he really needs help now. Now, we believe you're a good God, but we want you to prove it by raising Brother Jim. You know, he was saying, if you don't quit praying like that, you will be declared an idolater. And I said, Lord, take me to school. So I pray different now. I said, dear Lord, this is Brother Jim. And you've loved him since the foundation of the earth. As a matter of fact, you knit him together in his mother's womb. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. And not only that, you died for him. You must love him. That's the big difference. I represent Jesus to the people, not the people to Jesus. And he took me aside and reprimanded me. Because I heard his word, but I was acting like I didn't think he was good. I didn't think he knew what he's doing. I didn't think he's paying attention. Thank you, Lord, for reprimanding me. He said, I discipline those who are my sons, daughters, as children. Discipline is a beautiful thing when God gives it to you. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Jesus, you know what you're talking about. That's what he was saying to him. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. I don't know, I don't usually bang the pulpit, but it felt right there. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Whew. Now they're standing at the gates of hell. Peter has just been applauded for saying that he's the Messiah. And things turn real rapidly. And he says to him, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. How often do we do that? Too often I do. You know what I pray, Brother Jim? I pray, Lord, help me to see from your perspective. You know, the prayer I pray more than any other prayer is, Lord, give me your mind. Help me to think like you think. You know, he'll answer a prayer like that. You know, this is a holiness church, right? You Nazarenes, you believe in holiness? Listen, here's what I believe about the entire sanctification. I believe that our hearts are purified by faith instantaneously when we place our trust in Christ and we surrender our all to Him, and He comes and He purifies us in that moment by faith. But it does not end there. I believe in the instantaneous purity of the heart, but the mind of Christ takes a lifetime. The mind of Christ takes a lifetime. And I've learned that. Because you know, a lot of the things I've said to God, I said them from a pure heart. I really didn't mean wrong. I just, my thinking was messed up. That's been one of the biggest problems with the church. Is pure-hearted people that are not letting the mind of Christ still be formed in them. Lord, don't let it be us. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Let me just finish reading it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Jesus said a mouthful there at the gates of hell. You know, I read the other day, it said, those who follow Jesus get Jesus. That's enough. Hey, think about it. I mean, it is enough. I mean, we sing songs like Jesus is all I need. I mean, and he wants to give us other things that we think we need. But if we follow Jesus, we get Jesus, and that's enough. Amen. He is enough. I know he's enough. I know he's enough. My daddy passed away November 2014. He taught me a lot about living, but he taught me more about dying. I didn't think that was possible. That my daddy could teach me more about dying than he had about living.
And he had about a year and a half, 2 years with cancer. And I got to walk really close with him. I had two younger brothers. All three of us are Nazarene pastors. Go figure. That's another story. And the three of us got to walk with Dad a lot of the way. One day I was helping him get a bath. He hadn't had a bath in about a week. He hadn't been able to get out of the bed. And he had, what was it called, non-Hodgkin lymphoma. And it formed in a place on his back and caused him a lot of problems with his legs. And he couldn't move. He wanted a bath so bad. And I said, Dad, I'm going to give you a bath tomorrow. If I had to lift you in my arms and take you in there, you're going to get you a shower. And he said to me, he said, oh my, that's the best thing I've heard in a long time. He said, will you do me one favor when you go home to my house tonight? I said, yeah. He said, go to the tub. And in the corner, I have a big bottle of Suave coconut shampoo. He said, that's all I want. So I came back the next day. And I held up good around Dad. But when I finally got him stood over there, and I looked at this frail man who had been my hero, I didn't really like the way God was doing things. See, I thought God and I had a deal. Dad and I had been away from each other a lot of our life. He was a commercial fisherman. He had to go. He'd leave weeks at a time. Didn't want to. Cried when he left. But it was his job. And then about time I got settled at home, God called me to preach. And I left home. Went to Colorado. Never came back, basically, except on holidays. And I felt like the Lord and I had a deal that he'd let Dad live to be an old man so that we could make up for the time we lost. Dad knew this. He's 74 years old. That's young. And when he's standing in that corner, and he's got that Suave shampoo in his hair, which will always be in my shower until the day I die. If the Dollar General quits making it, I will rebuke the company until they bring it back. If you don't have Dollar General here, I don't know. But that Suave, they carry it where I live. And I could smell that coconut shampoo. And I could hear Daddy praying. He said, Lord, thank you for this shower. He said, Jesus, I bet you never had a hot shower, did you? I want to thank you today for the gift of this hot shower. And I'm over there weeping because I'm not feeling it. And Dad picked up on it. He turned around and he looked at me weeping with his hair all, you know, can't coconut it up. And he looked at me, I'll never forget. He said, son, listen to me. Don't get bitter with God. He said, I've already prayed a prayer. You know where my daddy heard this prayer? He heard me preach it, my first revival. My daddy had never even paid attention to this scripture until his son preached it. I had preached this in 1991. And my dad was there to hear it. And I preached on the beatitude of the unoffended. And it was when John the Baptist was getting ready to be beheaded. And he said to some of his people, he said, go see Jesus. I don't even know if he's the one. I mean, if you're getting ready to be beheaded, wouldn't you think your cousin would spring you? I mean, after all, you had been the one who baptized him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. And he was human. John the Baptist was human. And so he sent people to Jesus. And it says on the day that John the Baptist said the worst thing he did about Jesus, Jesus said the best thing he ever said about John the Baptist. And he sent the messengers back with this statement. He said, tell John that the blind are seeing. You know the scripture. The lame are walking. In other words, the kingdom of God has come. But then he added this. Tell John, blessed is he who does not take offense in the way I do things. We never heard any more out of John. I guess it was enough. And my dad looked at me in the corner of that shower. He said, Carrie, I've already told the Lord. Lord, I take no offense in the way you choose to do things. I don't know if that's where you're at tonight, but that's the place of victory.
is when you just receive from God the plan He has to bring glory to Himself through your life. You call that holiness. And I preached it a lot, but my dad lived it. And he showed it to me. I want to pray for you tonight. I don't really have a special way to close. But if anybody wants to pray, if you're, something's been touched deep in your heart and you just want to come tonight and just let the Lord know you're unashamed to just come and kneel, you're welcome to come. I'll pause for a moment in case anybody wants to come. And then I'll close in prayer and I'll let you go home. Lord Jesus, tonight, we are not offended in the way You choose to do things. Forgive us for those times when we've taken You aside and reprimanded You. Your mercy and grace is such a beautiful thing. If there's any reprimanding going on, Lord, we need You taking us aside. If I read something in the Bible that troubles me and I don't understand it, it doesn't mean You've erred. It means I've not understood it. And in my life, Lord, and during those times when it seems like You're not paying attention, I think of the words of the old song back in probably the 1980s. When you can't trace God's hand, trust His heart. And Lord, I believe that tonight in this room, I know the human element. There's questions. There's suffering. There's the temptation to doubt. But I pray that we will believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we will believe that You will build Your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that we will believe that if we want what You want more than we want anything, that our lives will find peace unspeakable, joy unspeakable, yes, and full of glory. So Lord, tonight I want to end by giving You an offering. It's that little song I sing a lot when I'm walking through the Holy Land. Every once in a while I'll stop the troops and I'll say, we're going to sing the theme song. We've got several, but this is mine. I want what You want more than I want anything. I want what You want for me. I want what You want more than I want anything. I want what You want for me. Stand and see if you can catch on to it. I want what You want more than I want anything. I want what You want for me. I want what You want more than I want anything. I want what You want for me. One more is a prayer. I want what You want more than I want anything. I want what You want for me. I want what You want more than I want anything. I want what You want for me. Go in peace. Thanks for showing up.